Well, Ellie's going to come and read for us. Before she does that, let me lead us in prayer, and then when Ellie has read, Chris will help us to understand God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for your revelation of yourself, that we don't need to be in the dark, and we don't need to be ignorant. And so we pray that you would graciously enlighten us and teach us. And we ask that you do it by your Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit.
Our reading this afternoon is from John chapter 13, verses 12 to 17, and that's on page 1085 of the Church Bibles. That's John chapter 13, verses 12 to 17, page 1085. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
Hey, thank you very much for reading. Do please keep Bibles open, and that notice sheet that William has just been referring us to, on the other side you'll find some points of where we're going. The next bit of John 13. I hope as we've been gathering over the last few weeks, this section of John's Gospel is all about living out the cross-shaped life. Living out the cross-shaped life. See, Jesus is preparing his disciples for life without him as his death and resurrection approach, getting them ready for the rest of their lives. And in this passage today, Jesus wants his disciples and all of us who would follow Jesus to grasp that the cross-shaped life means living a life of humble, sacrificial selflessness, putting others before ourselves. Humble, sacrificial selflessness, putting others first. Our world paints a very different picture of life, doesn't it? The papers over the last few weeks have been fascinating. Again and again, we read commentary on the reasons why the credit crunch took place. And it's very hard to find anything written that doesn't point to pride or selfishness, self-centeredness of the bankers, the mortgage lenders, the institutions, the governments. Everyone's got a finger to point. And if that's true in our recent economic sphere, think in our political sphere. Just the week before last, David Cameron accused the government of writing a self-serving Queen's speech, which was highly controversial, never been done in the past, apparently. Cameron said the speech was the most divisive, short-term, shamelessly self-serving speech in living memory. No doubt a bit of political ground to gain on it. This week, the government got their revenge. They accused Cameron of proposing self-serving tax policies to help his rich mates. On a slightly lighter note, somebody drew my attention to a Belgian newspaper called La Capitale, which listed 10 reasons why the Belgians hate the British. Number one reason, because we British are all very self-centered. The literal French expression states that we are the belly button of the world. Not quite the way I would have put it, but fair enough, I guess. A number of the other papers reported that we, as British, are heading now for the most self-centered Christmas on history. Apparently, this year we're going to spend $535 million less on Christmas presents. And one commentator said there's an element of selfishness about it. What comes of being a belly button, I suppose. Pride, selfishness, self-centeredness, they're all too evident in our world around us, aren't they? And it's not just the world around us. We don't have to be awake for long each day to realize the problem is right with ourselves. The more we grow up in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, the more we mature and understand the death of Jesus on the cross, the more we realize that the self-centeredness starts right at home with us. We fall far, far short of his standards. And nevertheless, despite the world we live in, despite the problem we face ourselves, Jesus charges all who would come after him with setting aside the attitude of the world around us and following him, serving him. Look at our key verse, verse 15. Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And so straight away, we can see that true followers of Jesus should stand in stark contrast to the world around us. Now, just to put this in its immediate context, Jesus' public ministry ended at the end of chapter 12. That was sort of three talks back. And then Jesus has withdrawn now and gone to be with his disciples in the upper room. And he wants them to understand what living out this cross-shaped life actually means for them. He wants to ground it within the community, within the Christian community. Last week, we saw that in the sort of first part of chapter 13, that it was absolutely essential to be part of this Christian community meant that we needed to be washed by Jesus. Just glance back to verse 8. Peter said to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And so we concluded, it's where we spent our time last week, that the foot washing was a picture, an illustration of a much deeper, a more significant washing that takes place on the cross. See, as the dirt of the disciples' feet is washed away by the hands of Jesus in the basin, so the filth and consequences of our sin washed away by the blood of Jesus on his cross. And now, this week, Jesus wants his disciples and all of us who would call ourselves Christians to learn and put into practice this lesson of the cross. Verse 15 again, "For I have given you an example," says Jesus, "that you should do just as I have done to you." This is Jesus teaching us how to live. He has done for them so they should do to each other. Which brings me to my first point there, cross-shaped lives. It's really the only point today, cross-shaped lives. That's what Jesus wants us to grasp. It's where we're going to spend most of our time. Have a look at verse 12. Jesus just finished washing his disciples' feet, then verse 12. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you.'" Now, if we're happy to accept, as last week, and if you don't quite follow me on what I've just said, then do listen to last week's talk. You see, last week we made the important point that the foot washing is an illustration of the problem that Jesus solves at the cross. And Jesus says to his followers, verse 14, "You also ought to wash one another's feet." And again, verse 15, "that you should do just as I have done to you." And I think it's fair to conclude, isn't it, at this point, that it's not exactly clear what Jesus wants us to do. I mean, we could copy the illustration, couldn't we? We could copy the thing that Jesus does. That seems to be a very straight reading of the text. I mean, let's take a couple of members of this congregation, perhaps a couple of fine, upstanding members of the youth group who I had the great pleasure of meeting last week. Jono, Nim, Anderson. Very nice to meet you last week. You know, Nim can fit his whole mobile phone in his mouth and close his mouth. It was very impressive. Anyway, let's just imagine for a moment. It's a great time in youth group, by the way. Thanks very much. Let's just conclude for a moment that Nim and Jono actually had dirty feet. Now, I'm sure that's not the case. I'm sure that's not the case. But let's imagine that I was going to put this command of Jesus into action and wash Jono and Nim's feet. I could go after this meeting, couldn't I? Grab one of Thorpe's sort of white aprons, get a big bucket of soapy water, some sort of industrial strength disinfectant, and bring it out and start scrubbing and set to work on their feet. And that would seem like a fair enough interpretation of this passage, wouldn't it? Do what I have done. I've washed your feet. Do what I have done. And there are many churches around this world, many churches in this country, who would do exactly that, the washing of feet. You can see in the sort of the Near East, in hotter countries, there's some valid application there. Some churches would even go so far as to call it a sacrament. The problem is with actual foot washing, is it just far too easy? It's just far too easy, isn't it? Actual foot washing actually sets the bar far too low for what Jesus is talking about. To simply copy the illustration, well, it just lets us off the hook too easily. So that leaves, if it's not the illustration that Jesus wants us to copy, perhaps it's the thing pointing to, the cleansing of sin by the blood of Jesus. Now, that's obviously something that only Jesus can do. Only his death can cleanse us from our sins. And that's already happened. Job done. In that department. So what can we copy? We do have this problem, don't we? What is it that we're meant to go and do? And Jesus is commanding his people to copy the attitude. To copy the attitude. That is, we should live cross-shaped lives in response to what Jesus has done for us. He did everything necessary to make his people perfect, washed, and ready for an eternal relationship with our Father. To receive eternal life, he opened the door, literally, to heaven for us. And so to live out a cross-shaped life, to follow in the attitude that Jesus showed, means to live out lives of humble, self-sacrificial service of God's people and then of the world around us. It is something primarily for Christians. It's worth noting just at this point. It is primarily for Christians that Jesus is talking about here. So if you're here as an interested observer, perhaps looking in, perhaps brought along today, we always have a big group like that with us, which is great, then this command is not for you. You can't follow what Jesus has done until you have become part of Jesus, until you've had a share with him. That's what verse 8 is all about, isn't it? You can have no share with me, Jesus says to Peter, until I have washed you. Washed people follow Jesus, and not until we're washed. Once washed, once made clean by his blood, once we trust that death for ourselves, we see it as necessary because of our sin, then we're ready to follow. Then we're ready to copy, to show the attitude, the self-sacrificial service to the world around us. That is what marks us as people who are in. Verse 14, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, let's just be clear. The Bible does have many examples of the Christian community serving the world around us. So this is not something that we should be too introspective about. It's very clear, isn't it? Just from the fact that Judas is included. We haven't spoken much about Judas, and we're going to be focusing a lot more on Judas next week. Just the fact that Judas, the one who goes and betrays Jesus, as Jesus says he realizes will happen, the fact that he is included shows that Jesus has got the wider community in his sights even now. So there's no room for being too introspective. Let's try and tie down exactly what we mean by living a cross-shaped life. So I think the temptation, this is what I found at this point, the temptation for the preacher is to download everything that sort of fits under the subtitle of Christian service at this point. I think we have to put some sort of control on the interpretation of what it means to wash one another's feet, to follow the example. I think that control comes at 13 verse 1. So glance back to verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To do what Jesus has done, I think, means to love as Jesus has loved. See that phrase right at the end? He loved them to the end. That means two things. He loved them to the end. First, it has a temporal meaning. Right to the end of his life, Jesus loved his disciples. But it's not just to the end of his life. It has a It has, the commentary makes a big thing about this, an adverbial meaning. Jesus loved to the uttermost, to the nth degree, if you like. So to live out a cross-shaped life therefore means to love each other as Jesus loved, to the end of our lives, and not just to the end of our lives, but as much as possible, to the uttermost, to the nth degree. And so you see straight away why the foot washing must be a bar far too low. We can't follow in Jesus. We can't love as Jesus loved if we're just prepared to actually wash somebody's feet. Let's look at both of these aspects in a bit more detail. So to the end of our lives, to the end of our lives. Well, the promise that a husband and wife make to each other as they get married is till death us do part. I like to suggest that, in fact, that's a promise that we as Christians washed in the blood of Jesus, made clean, should make to every member of the church family. To bend over backwards, to love and serve one another all of our lives, till the end, till we are all safely in heaven. The husband's goal in marriage is to present his bride perfect, blameless, before the Lord Jesus on the last day. And so if we're to love each other like Jesus loved us, then we must remember that our love for each other does not end this side of heaven. Within the Christian community, we're to show this type of love. All through John's Gospel, Jesus talks of giving life to his people, abundant, joyful, eternal life. And that means people who live out lives of love right till the very last day. So not just till the end of our church meeting. It's very easy to feel we come to love and serve, and rightly so, but it's very easy to think that that ends as we leave our church meeting. We don't somehow get let off the hook as our meeting ends today. Not just to the end of our small groups. Many of us here are part of small groups that will go on till the end of the academic year. Central Focus, RML. We don't somehow get let off the charge of Jesus to love and follow his example at the end of our small group this year. And not just while we're based in London. Again, a lot of us see this as a season in our lives here in central London. And Jesus says we're to love like he did right to the end. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Jesus loved to the end of his life. Let's think about the nth degree, loving to the uttermost. My great uncle is a bit of a hero of mine, or at least he was. He lived most of his life with his wife and family as a missionary doctor in Iran. And he died about 5 or 6 years ago now. And at his funeral, lots of the things that he sort of got up to in his life as a Christian missionary came out. Lots of these sort of the acts of love and service that he got up to in his work. And it's just as well that he was dead. I mean, he would have been horrified to think that people spent some of his funeral talking about him instead of Jesus. But anyway, we found some interesting things. On one occasion, this was a nurse telling us about what had happened. She was there witnessing it. And on one occasion, he was performing a quite tricky operation on one of the people that came along to his church. And the hospital was small, so sort of out in the field somewhere in Iran, very under-resourced. And halfway through the operation, the patient became quite critical and needed extra blood. He sent for more blood, but the hospital had run out of that particular blood type. And he happened to share that particular blood type that the patient needed. And so without hesitation, I don't know quite how he did it, but sort of needles and tubes, he fixed it up so that he could take his blood and go straight into the patient and carry on the operation. And the nurse sort of said, you know, was reporting all this, and we were all sort of left wondering how on earth any of this could happen. Anyway, the patient survived, and the blood flowed straight from him into the patient. And there was a happy ending as well. A picture of someone loving someone to the nth degree. It's an impossible example, isn't it? It just shows that the love and service that people are prepared to go to put into action. Humble, sacrificial selflessness. Putting his own life at risk for the sake of others. See, there's a deep personal relationship with one another that knows no limits. Jesus was concerned for doing everything necessary to bring us, to bring his people into an internal relationship with his Father. I remember when I first came to St Helens some years ago in the mid-90s, I was working here in central London. I joined an RML group. It was my first sort of experience of proper Bible teaching in a small group. And the first study was fine, went very well, nothing much to report. But later that week, the RML leaders that I had, they phoned me up and invited me to go out with them to supper. I was really surprised, not what I expected at all. Thought we did that sort of thing on a Wednesday night. But anyway, went along, joined them for dinner. Then next week they invited me out to the theatre. And then a night out with some of their friends. And all the time, they actually seemed interested in me, wanting to know more about me, what I was doing with my life, what I was getting up to, what my plans were in the short term, in the medium term. And over the course of the year, they asked me lots of questions about what I was doing, about my Christian faith, about how I was getting on in my Christian life. They prayed with me. They challenged me. They asked me some very hard questions on a few occasions. They encouraged and they rebuked. They gave up their time and their personal space to make sure that I found my feet as a Christian here in the city in the mid-90s. They both had really impressive jobs. They were high flyers themselves, but they didn't spend much time on their careers, I noticed. They could have pursued their own careers, I guess, and be doing much, much better now than they are. They wanted to look after me. They wanted to look after the rest of the group. I think they probably had lots of other people they were looking after as well, but they never really made a big thing about that. And you know what? They're still in touch with me. I saw them just a couple of weeks ago. I wouldn't be surprised if they were praying for me this morning. Living a cross-shaped life. Loving to the end of our lives, and to the nth degree. Well, there's only one way we'll ever be able to do that. There's only one motivation that will ever keep us on track and give us some reason, some purpose to carry on in lives like that. And that brings me much more briefly to my second point, motivated by the example of Jesus. Motivated by the example of Jesus. Look at verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. See, our focus must be on Jesus. He is the one that should drive us. The examples and illustrations that I've just laid out, the impossible situation of my great uncle, the very realistic situation of my RML leaders. All of these sort of things, they'll quickly become impossible and meaningless unless we keep our eyes fixed on the example of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the one with ultimate power and authority, he set aside his majesty to do what was necessary for his church to be washed clean. If that's what Jesus was prepared to do, the one with ultimate power and authority, if that's what he was prepared to do, to come down to our level to serve us, then how much more should I lead a life of humble, sacrificial selflessness in response? I must draw my strength from his example, and I shouldn't expect a life that's any different from the life he led. Let me try and illustrate this point. Adoniram Judson was a Baptist missionary in Burma in the early 1800s. And a few months before he set sail to Burma, he met a lady called Anne Heseltine. And he fell in love with her, and he asked her to marry him. She wouldn't give him an answer. She said, "You've got to speak to my father before I'll give you an answer." So doing the proper thing, he wrote off. And this is what he wrote. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death?" Question mark. Can you imagine receiving a letter like that if you're a dad? I mean, obviously, no. That is not what I want for my daughter, obviously. You'd have to be mad, wouldn't you, to say yes to a request like that? But Adoniram carries on in his letter, and he makes an appeal to the only person and the only act that has ever taken place that would make sense of such a request. Listen how he continues. The letter continues. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you and for the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall rebound to her Saviour from heathen saved? See, only the example of Jesus, only what Jesus has done, the one with ultimate power and glory, coming down and serving us through his death on the cross, only that would ever give the motivation, the reason to say yes to a request like this. Which brings me to my closing point. Just getting on with it, verse 17. Just getting on with it. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Can't miss the emphasis there. Blessed are you if you do them. It is a warning, though, isn't it? We mustn't be those that sort of gather together knowledge. We must put it into action. Christians are people who put the commands of Jesus into action and live them out. We must just get on with it. Loving people to the end, loving people to the nth degree. So many of us here in London just spend our time being busy. I'm very guilty of this myself, telling each other that we're busy. Well, if your busyness is stopping you love and serve and care for God's people as you think you're able to, then change your life of busyness. See, Jesus laid aside his glory and power. He accepted the gritty road of the cross. Look to what he has done for you and say no to the next promotion. Change the job. You'll have to work out how to put that into action. Perhaps you've been thinking about giving up money. Perhaps you've been thinking about giving up money for the work of the gospel, to make this command that Jesus has given more real in the community so that people who aren't in our community might hear of the love of Jesus. And you just never got round to giving. Well, can I encourage you to fill in that form that's been sitting on your desk for the last 6 months? See, Jesus gave up his life of riches and of glory to wash us clean. A small part of response must be giving up some part of our wealth. And Jesus says today, don't think any more about that. Just go home and do it today. Or perhaps there are a few people that you haven't seen at our church meeting together at 4 p.m. You've sort of been looking out for them the last few weeks and they haven't been around. Well, don't think about what to do. If they're not here today, give them a call when you get home. The carol service is coming up. All of us have been thinking of different people to invite. How easy to think and not get on with it. Invite them this week. Invite them so that they too can come and hear about this life-changing cleansing that Jesus has done on the cross for us. Let's pray together. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus, for his death on the cross. Thank you that his death washed us and made us clean, his blood for my sin. Father, may we be people who live out our lives in response to this incredible act. May we follow Jesus' example, displaying love to the nth degree, displaying love all of our lives. And so, Father, we ask that great glory will come to you. Amen.